Well, good morning, everybody. We almost got everyone. Good morning, everyone. Excellent, excellent. Hey, welcome again to Faith Covenant Church. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here with us. We've got a lot going on this weekend. We're celebrating VBS. If you had your kids here this over the course of last week, we are really grateful that you entrusted us with your kids, that we got to invest in them over the course of the week. It was great to have them here. We are also celebrating today our public grand opening of our renovated space, and so Pastor Laura mentioned it. We've got barbecue afterwards, so there's pork, there's chicken, there's slaw, there's beans, and more. And so you can just stuff yourself full of food, right? And then there are inflatables and games and stuff outside. And so it's going to be a great weekend. And then today we are launching a brand new series entitled Summer at the Movies. And what this series is all about is what we're doing is each week we're taking one of the films that's hot this summer, and we're using it as kind of a springboard to discuss things that are relevant to our culture and our lives today. Because really, at the end of the day, movies are just one of the ways that our culture, it tells the stories of our lives. It's one of the ways that our culture begins to speak into the issues that are relevant to you and me and what we go through on a day-to-day basis. And so each week, we're going to take one of those films. We're going to look at some clips from the film. If you showed up today thinking you're going to get to see a pirated movie of, you know, that's not going to happen today, all right? We're going to look at some clips from the film, and then we're just going to go, okay, what's one of the themes that this film is talking about? And what does the Bible have to say in response to that? Because here's the thing about the Bible. Whether you believe in this book or not, whether you think it's true or not, it's been my experience and my observation consistently that people who will take the time to listen to what the Bible has to say, they find wisdom for their lives in that book. And again, it's been my experience and my observation that people who are willing to try and live into what the Bible is saying about life, whether they believe in that book or not, they consistently find that doing what that crazy book tells them to do, it makes them better at life and it makes their lives better. It's an amazing thing about this book. And so we're going to go, hey, this is what our culture is talking about. Let's see what the Bible has to say in response to that. Now, as we kick this series off, the film that we're going to use as a springboard today is the movie Dark Phoenix, all right? And if you're like, I don't even know what Dark Phoenix is all about, I'm going to get you caught up to speed here, all right? If you didn't go and see the movie, you're not going to be lost, all right? Really, Dark Phoenix is just the latest installment in Marvel's X-Men series. And it's all about these human mutants. Any mutants out there? Just a couple in the back. All right, yeah. So basically, there are these humans who have mutations that give them superpowers. It's a superhero movie. And some of them are using their powers for good. And like Matt, some of them are using their powers for bad, right? And so, and at this point in the chronology of the films, the good ones, who are known as the X-Men, they're being accepted by society as heroes. And so they're on this space mission. The astronauts are in trouble, and they're going to go and save the astronauts. And while they're in space, they run into this cosmic force. They don't know what it is. And this force literally takes up residence inside of one of the X-Men, this young lady named Jean. Now, at first, it seems like a good thing. It's exciting. It's freeing. There's a power that comes with this thing that she did not have before. But then as the film progresses, this force inside of her begins to turn dark. It begins to take control of her, begins to impact her and people around her negatively, and eventually people who she cares about get wounded deeply because of this thing inside of her. And so as I'm watching this film, I'm thinking there's all kinds of things we could talk about. You could talk about sin and temptation. You could talk about, they talk about what it means to truly be family. They talk about where does, you know, objective morality come from. They talk about how to deal with traumatic experiences. Just a host of different things that are relevant to our lives and our culture. Instead, though, I wanted to go after something that's a bit more simple, but that's incredibly practical and applicable for all of us. It's a theme that we're going to see kind of hinted at in this first clip from the film. Let's watch it together.
That's enough, boys and girls. That's enough. The X-Men have today done an incredibly brave thing. They've once again proved to humanity exactly why they need us, people like yourselves. The president sends his regards, as well as his heartfelt gratitude. And as for myself, I've never been prouder. Enjoy yourselves. You certainly deserve it. In fact, you all do. No more class at the end of the day. Jean?
You gave us quite a scare up there. How are you feeling?
Actually, I feel fine.
Hank?
Yeah?
Would you take a look at Jean? Standard medical for anyone injured in the field.
Thank you.
You know, the president was almost sending his condolences. She should be dead.
Thankfully, she's not.
I basically did everything. I mean, Jean did a little, like, towards the end. But it was mostly all me.
You put us in danger, Charles. You put those kids in danger.
They're not kids anymore, Raven. And I care about their safety just as much as you do.
Are you sure about that? Because we're taking bigger and bigger risks. And for what? Please, tell me it's not your ego. Being on the cover of magazines, getting a medal from the president. You like it, don't you?
As opposed to being hunted and despised. Well, you know, actually, I do. It's all just a means to an end, Raven.
What end is that?
Keeping us safe. You should understand better than anyone that we're only ever one bad day away from them starting to see us as the enemy again.
So what? We wear matching costumes and smile in pictures
that
to make everyone
feel
safe?
That is a small price to pay for keeping the peace.
By risking our people to save theirs.
Yes, yes!
It's funny. I can't actually remember the last time you were the one risking something. And by the way, the women are always saving the men around here. You might want to think about changing the name to X-Women.
All right, everybody have fun with that, right? So here's a question I want to just spend some time thinking about today. What do you do when you think you see something dark in someone else? Because that's what you have going on in that clip. Raven thinks she sees something dark emerging in Charles, and she's trying to figure out, how do I respond to this? What do I do with this thing? And throughout the film, the characters are seeing this darkness emerge stronger and stronger inside of Jean, and they're wrestling with themselves and with each other about what do we do with this thing? How do we respond to this thing? You see, and again, I would argue this is relevant to all of us. We've all got people in our lives. None of them are perfect. From time to time, we see things inside of them where we think, that's not okay. I can see the way that's beginning to impact them. I can see the way that's beginning to impact people around them. I can feel the way that's beginning to impact me. What am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to respond to that? What should I do when I think I see something dark in another person? Now, to try and help us think through this from a biblical perspective, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a scene from the Bible, from the book of John, where you have some individuals responding to something that they believe is dark in another person. And we're going to kind of use that as a case study to try and figure out what would it look like for us to do this right or for us to do this wrong. The scene starts like this. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back at the temple. This day, a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, but what do you say?" And then John adds this insight. He says, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So as the scene begins, you've got someone who's caught in something dark. This woman's caught in the act of adultery. And you've got these religious leaders who decide, hey, we've got to do something about this. And they grab this woman, wherever they found her, they drag her into the temple courts in front of Jesus, in front of this crowd, and they start demanding that Jesus tell them, okay, what are we going to do, Jesus? Now, as you heard that scene, how did you feel about it? Did you find yourself thinking, well, that's about right. That sounds like the right way to handle that to me. Or as you heard that scene unfold, were you uncomfortable with that? Did something inside of you struggle with that? Did something inside of you even recoil at what was taking place there? See, if you struggled a little bit with that scene, if you thought, I don't think that's the right way to handle that, the Bible actually agrees with you there. See, later on in the New Testament, in the New Testament book of Galatians, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, the Bible kind of maps out for us what it looks like to respond to someone the right way when we see something dark inside of them. And so what I want to do, in addition to looking at this narrative from John, I want to take that passage from Paul and kind of lay it over that narrative. And again, see what we can learn about what the scriptures would tell us about how to apply to something dark inside of someone else. Because again, if you hear this narrative and you're like, this doesn't feel right to me, already there's something inside of you that's agreeing with the wisdom of the scriptures. Here's what Paul says. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, again, I want to take this passage and just kind of lay it over that narrative and begin to learn from this here. So there are a couple preliminaries we need to get after before we can get after Paul's directions. First one is this. As Paul begins, he uses two phrases that let you know specifically who he's speaking to. He uses the phrase, brothers and sisters, and you who live by the Spirit of Christ. So what that means is Paul has a specific audience in mind. So today, if you're here and you're like, you know, I'm not sure about this church thing. You're here because somebody drug you here or talked you into coming here or tricked you into coming here or whatever else it is. You're like, all right, I'm here today. I'm not sure about church. I'm not sure about Jesus. What Paul is saying here, while it is relevant to your life, while I would argue it would be incredibly helpful to your relationships, he's not speaking directly to you. You have the option to take it or leave it, all right? However, if you're here today and you are following Jesus, you are trying to let the Spirit of God that lives inside you direct the course of your life, then Paul is saying to you, hey, right here, you and me, what I'm about to say, I'm saying directly to you. Now, that's preliminary number one. Preliminary number two is the scope of the conversation. Paul limits it here. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, when it comes to something dark in somebody's life that we're going to respond to, Paul gets really specific about what he's talking about. He calls it sin. And it's an important distinction to make. Because sometimes we see something in someone else and it bothers us, it impacts us, we don't like it, but it isn't always sin that we're talking about. Sometimes you could have a matter of preference or perspective or opinion that you're dealing with. If I'm coming after somebody, I'm going, hey, this is genuine darkness in their life, this is sin, I should be able to show them where the Bible says, hey, the thing you're doing, you shouldn't be doing. Or I should be able to show them where the Bible says a thing you're not doing, you should be doing. If I can't do that, then chances are better than not, we're talking about a perspective, an opinion, or a preference. And at the end of the day, it's not healthy and it's not okay for me to take something that's a preference and put the weight of a sin upon it. It's not okay for me to dig my heels in with a perspective and get all dogmatic about it when it's not genuinely a sin we're talking about. It's not okay for me to be sure I am absolutely correct and there is no way you could be right if this is an opinion, a perspective, or a preference instead of a sin. So Paul limits the conversation here specifically to sin. All right? Now, preliminaries out of the way. Think about the narrative. In that narrative with Jesus and the religious leaders and that woman, do we have genuine darkness? Is there a specific sin going on? Anybody? Yeah, absolutely. You read your Bible, it's very clear. Adultery's out of bounds, right? And we still believe that. Like, think about it. If you're married, even in a post-biblical culture, you know, unless you're some kind of swinger, if your spouse is having sex more frequently than you are, we've got a problem. Amen? Right? All right. I mean, we're all there. So you've got genuine darkness going on. The question becomes, what do we do with that? And actually, in this passage, he gives us two specific instructions. This entire passage in the original language, it is built around two specific verbs. And both of those verbs, grammatically, they are imperatives, which means they're commands. So again, if I'm following Jesus, what Paul is saying to do here, I don't have an option if I'm going to follow Jesus. If I'm genuine about the Spirit of God living within me, This isn't I can take it or leave it. This is no. I'm being commanded to do this, which means if I think I see something genuinely dark in someone else and I choose not to do these things, or I think I see something genuinely dark in someone else and I choose to go in a different way than what Paul is telling me here, now I've got the problem with sin, not just this person. And here's the thing about that. If the way those religious leaders responded to that woman, if that bothered you, this is why. They weren't doing what we're being commanded to do here. And you sensed that darkness within them. Now, what specifically are the things that Paul's commanding us to do here? Two simple things. First one is this: restore. Everybody say restore. Restore. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Now, the word restore here, in the original language that this is written to us in, it means to repair something or to return it to its former good condition. It was oftentimes in the ancient world used as a medical term. So if somebody broke their leg, you would restore it, or you would try and repair that broken, you know, bone. Or if somebody dislocated a joint, you would try and restore it. You would try and return it to its former good condition. And again, this is part of why that scene in John's gospel there bothers you. Because as those religious leaders drag this woman into the temple, their intent is not to restore. They're dragging this woman in. They're asking Jesus questions. I'm telling you right now, they weren't really concerned about Jesus' opinion. And they were not concerned about sin and truth. If you're not sure about that, just think about it. If they're really concerned about sin and truth, where's the guy? So she's caught in the act of adultery. Takes two people to do that, right? The law of Moses is really clear. You're going to deal with the guy, not just the girl. If they're really worried about sin and truth, where's the guy? They're not worried about what Jesus thinks. They're not worried about sin and truth. And they have no intention of trying to restore this woman, trying to fix what's broken and return her to her former good condition. John's really clear in his insight. They're simply trying to use her to entrap Jesus. She is a means to their selfish ends. That's all she is. Paul says, hey, when we see something broken, our job is to restore that person. So just stop for a minute and let's get introspective. Ask yourself, when I see something dark in someone else, and I think to myself, okay, we got to do something about this. I need to say something. I need to take some kind of action. What's the motivation behind that for us? When I see something dark and I'm going to respond, is the motivation restoration? Is it about, hey, there's something broken and I want to help put that back into place? There's something that's not functioning the way that it should anymore. I want to return it to its former working condition. You see, it's so easy when we see something dark in someone else, especially when that something dark is impacting people that we love or care about, or when that something dark is impacting us personally, to respond, but not have restoration as the driving force behind that. To have lesser motivations When we're seeing people we care about hurt, or when we're being hurt ourselves, you know, we can respond, but instead it can be about, I'm going to guilt this person, or I'm going to shame this person, or I'm going to vent what I'm feeling about what they're doing, or I'm going to make sure that there's some kind of thumping going on here, or they've hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. It's one of the reasons Paul will say, hey, you know, restore them, but watch out, or you yourself may be tempted. It's easy to get sucked right into darkness ourselves. You see this in the film Dark Phoenix. Jean's behavior as a result of this dark force inside of her, it is just desperately hurting people around her. And people are just wrestling again with themselves and each other. What do we do with Jean? How do we respond to this thing? And some of the responses fall short of restoration. We see one in this next clip. Let's watch it together.
Hello, old friend.
Stay out of my way.
I'm sorry for what she did, but I can't let you go in there.
You're always sorry, Charles, and there's always a speech.
But nobody cares anymore. We do this here, now, they'll see us as monsters. Violent freaks fighting on the streets of New York.
What did I tell you?
And your homeland will be gone. Everything you care about.
Save it.
Don't do this, Eric.
The girl dies.
Magneto's going to take action. The girl dies, falls short of restoration, right? You know, and again, you're like, oh, it's crazy. You know, look, we've all been there. We're seeing somebody do something, and we just feel ourselves emotionally go from 0 to 60, and we take action, and it's not about restoration. Restoration is action that I'm taking with the intent to repair you. It's action that I'm taking with the intent of restoring you to your former good working condition. Shame, guilt, you know, venting anger, hurting you back. The girl dies. None of that qualifies as restoration. None of that qualifies as restoration. Restoration is about restoring a person. And getting this right, it's absolutely critical. Because how we respond to a person, when we see something dark there, whether or not we're going to come with restoration is the intent, it can be the difference between worthless and worthwhile. It can be the difference between life and death for that person we're dealing with. Try and illustrate this. Somebody give me a leg up, all right? So, 2017, wide receiver for the Chicago Bears, Zach Miller, actually I think he was a tight end, injured his leg making this catch, all right? I know, that's not good, all right? The man's leg is supposed to look like this. He makes that catch, and it's something like this when he gets done. Now, at this point, you can pull that slide down. Folks are just going to be gone, all right? So, go play. Thank you very much. You can all see Toby, you know, these guys everywhere. So, when his leg is like this, his foot's pointing in the wrong direction, it's in need of restoration. Amen? All right? Okay. Now, they had to do surgery on Zach's leg to get it right. And they sought to restore his leg for two reasons, all right? First of all, when his foot's pointing in the wrong direction, he is useless on the field as far as his team is concerned. There is no worthwhile on-the-field contribution he is going to make. They also had to do surgery to restore his leg because when he did this, he tore an artery in his leg. If they didn't restore it, the man would have bled to death. When sin becomes part of the equation, all right, we become spiritually dislocated. We become progressively incapable of living into the design and the purposes that God has for us and our lives. And if restoration doesn't take place, we're no more capable of doing that than Zach was of getting back on the field and running around and catching passes. Not only so, but sin bleeds us out. Sometimes more quickly, sometimes more slowly, but spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, financially, and more, sin just, it bleeds the life out of us. Getting this right is absolutely critical. It's critical to the people who we're interacting with and what's going to take place in their lives if somebody doesn't help bring restoration around. So Paul, he commands us, when you see darkness, your job is to restore. And then he tells us, as we restore, to do so gently. Which again, if you think about it, just makes sense. That when the Bears training staff, they get on the field with Zach, right? If they're all like, hey, how's it going, buddy, right? How's that going to go, right? He's desperately in need of them to be gentle. For them to be otherwise is going to further aggravate a horrible injury. When somebody is caught in sin, spiritually, to some degree, they're in the same condition that Zach was in physically. Things are broken. Things are swollen. They are oversensitive. And so they need somebody to come in gently, because somebody comes in all hot and hard, you're going to make things worse. See, again, this is part of what bothered us with that scene from John. As the religious leaders bring this woman before Jesus, they're anything but gentle. Anything but gentle. Instead, they're using what I like to refer to as the gotcha method. With the gotcha method, I see something dark, and when I come, you feel my displeasure. When I come, I'm needlessly aggressive. When I come, I'm convinced I'm right, you're wrong, end of story, that's all it can be. There's nothing gentle about the gotcha method, and there's nothing about the gotcha method that takes a person who needs to be restored and helps draw them towards that. The gotcha method is usually far more effective at pushing a person towards darkness instead of drawing them towards the light. So as Paul begins, he says, hey, you gotta do something, but it's about restoration, and it's about being gentle. And if you think about it, that's the way Jesus did things. Going back to our narrative, you see Jesus respond, but he does so very differently than the religious leaders. We read, Jesus stooped down. They're demanding answers for him. He stoops down, and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood and he said to them, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and he wrote in the dust some more. Now, you want to know what Jesus was writing in the dirt? I have no idea. No clue, right? Scholars have been arguing for the last 2,000 years about that. Nobody knows, right? Whatever it was, when his accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Did not even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, gentleness approaches another person with humility and meekness. Gentleness approaches another person concerned first and foremost about their spiritual well-being. Gentleness approaches another person with some kind of courtesy and consideration. Just stop and think, if you've got someone in your life right now where you see something that you're concerned about there, if when you approach them, restoration was the motivation and gentleness was the way in which you approach them, like, what could that do? It just might move a person back towards repair. It just might move them back towards the way they were meant to function. So as Paul begins, he says, restore. And then as he continues, he tells us to carry. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, nothing terribly tricky about this word carry. It means pretty much what you think it would mean. It means you're going to come along somebody else who's got a weight they cannot pick up themselves, who has a burden they cannot move themselves. See, the idea here is that sin can be something in our lives that gets a hold of us, that weighs us down, that becomes something that on our own, we can't manage it. And Paul is saying when that becomes the case, we're going to step in and help that person carry that thing. I think that's part of what you have happening in that woman's life. Her life had gotten to a place where she cannot fix this herself. She cannot get out of this herself. I got a feeling if she could have got out of that herself, she would have done so long before she got caught in the act. Paul's saying, no. When you're not going to just, you're going to truly carry, you're not just going to point out what's wrong. You're not just going to say to a person, hey, here's the problem. And you can do that gently, but you're going to be part of the solution. As is appropriate, as is that person will let you, as you can, you're going to step into their world with them and help them move from where they're at to where they need to be again. You're not just pointing out problems, you're becoming part of the solution. Now, here's the trouble with that. It's messy, and it's a lot of work. Like, to step into the woman's life from that narrative and help her navigate her way out of what she was all caught up in, that would have been messy and a ton of work. But that's what it is to carry. That's what it is to carry. And you see, that's what it is to fulfill the law of Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus saw you and me. He saw us in darkness, saw us in sin, saw us crushed under a lifetime of sin, a weight that we were just incapable of dealing with ourselves. And rather than coming at us with the gotcha method, Jesus came to restore. He came gently. He took the weight of our sin and he put it on the cross and he bore it on our behalf so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could live lives devoted to God. And now for those of us who follow him, he calls us to do the same thing for other people. On a lesser degree, for sure, but to do the same thing, to carry. And let me tell you something. When somebody sees something dark inside of you, and they come motivated by restoration, and they gently try and bring that to your life, and then they step into your world and try and help you carry that burden, that is absolutely life-changing. It's life-changing for the person who receives that. I say that because I've been the recipient of that multiple times over the course of my life. For example, my wife and I, Laura, have been married for about 27 years. Now, I would stand here today and tell you my marriage is one of the best things in my life. Most days, I would get married again. Most days, right? There's still some of those days you're like, I don't know, but, you know, all right? But overwhelming majority of the time, it is a wonderful thing. I can also stand here and tell you, though, it wasn't always that way. When we first got married, it was a struggle. We were young, we were immature, we were selfish, and we were both incredibly stubborn, right? And it just not a recipe for a good marriage. And so the first year of our marriage, it was super bumpy. And the next few years after that were far from storybook. And we were well on our way to becoming one of those couples who just kind of coexist together. You may know a couple like that. They share a home, they share a family, they share a room, but there's no genuine intimacy. There's no joy in that relationship. There's no relational fulfillment there. They're just coexisting. We were on the fast track for that. But I had a friend who was truly a friend. He was insightful enough to see where we were heading. He had enough courage to say things to me that were just uncomfortable for him to have to say, that were difficult for me to have to hear, but that were necessary to hear if restoration was going to take place in my marriage. And he didn't just say those things. I mean, he came and he said them. They were difficult things. He said them gently. He did that right. But he didn't just say them. It wasn't just like, okay, Mike, you and Laura, you're both selfish and immature and stubborn, and you're just kids, and it's slowly killing your marriage, and it's keeping you from being effective and following Jesus and living into your God-given purposes. Whew, glad I got that off my chest. Good luck with that one, buddy. You know? No. He stepped into my world and tried to help me carry that. And it wasn't that complicated. Like, we just, for about 6 months, we got together for breakfast about every other week. And he'd just share with me, hey, this is what I see going on. And then we'd strategize together about how to change some things. And he'd pray with me. And he'd follow up with me on how this thing is going. Freely gave me his time, freely shared with me his own struggles in his own marriage and what kind of things were effective for him. Today, I love my marriage and I love my wife. And in large part, I owe that to a friend who took seriously the command to restore and to carry. It's an absolute game changer when we get this right. So, how do you respond to something dark inside of someone? According to the scriptures, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Gene Restore. You got to go to the movie, man. You got to go to the movie. All right. I won't make you see the movie, but maybe I will. So, all right. We're going to continue on in our worship this morning. And as we do, we're going to receive our offering. We've got a group of Congolese students that were with us that you're going to get to meet and hear from them as well. Before we do, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. This idea that Jesus came to carry our burden, that Jesus saw my sin and yours, saw the weight of a lifetime of sin that we were crushed under and unable to lift ourselves, and he came and bore it for us. If you've never had an opportunity to say yes to that, to embrace that, before we move on, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And it's as simple as a conversation with God. And so if you're at a place in your life where you know you need someone to carry, and it needs to be Jesus, we're going to pray together. And I would invite you to pray silently with me, and then we'll continue on in our service. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for wisdom for our lives in your word. Father, for some of us, we need to think about the way we respond to people, and live into carry, and live into restore, and live into gentle in a whole new kind of way. And we just pray that you would meet us in that. But Father, just for those of us here today who've never said yes to Jesus and the way that he came to carry our ultimate burden, right now, we want to do that. We just want to confess that there is darkness in us, that there is sin, and that we can't fix this ourselves. We can't lift it. We need someone to carry it. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and lived a life without sin. That he died in our place. And that through faith in him, we can be alive and forgiven. In this moment, we want to surrender all of who we are to him. We want to put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. We want to begin this journey where we follow him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.